I'm always a low volume speaker, but tonight it may eventually sound like I'm whispering to you. But even if I whisper to you, it's the truth from God's word. So you listen with a whisper if I speak with a whisper, okay? Philippians chapter 1 is where we'll be. Philippians chapter 1. One of the things that's always intrigued me is how you know as a Christian if something is in God's will or not. There are some who say that they've heard a voice from heaven or saw a sign, a visual sign. More often I hear statements like, well, I see that as a sign that this is God's will, so I'm going to do it, or I'm going to buy it, or I'm going to whatever. And then some go at this thing from the standpoint of how a thing feels, how it feels, whether or not it's in God's will. I really cannot speak to any of those things because personally, I've never heard a voice from heaven. I've never seen a flashing neon sign. And as for feelings, well, we all know that how we feel about something can change from day to day, and our feelings are heavily influenced by things. How, if we're sad or happy or tired or broke or have the flu or any other number of circumstances that can change our feelings about different things. So I just want to spend a few minutes with you on two principles, two solid principles, two critical principles that we can take from God's word about whether or not something is in God's will. And we're going to pull those two principles from three verses from this chapter. Now, Paul is talking to the Philippian believers about how to love each other. And so our lesson's not about love tonight, but the rationale behind what Paul says is seen all throughout the New Testament. And we can use these two things when we are trying to determine if something is indeed in God's will and we should do it or we should stay away from it. Read with me, if you will, starting in verse number 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Philippians was written as one of the prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon and Philippians are those prison epistles that Paul wrote when he was in prison. And this book was written to the people in Philippi, in a church, the very first church on the continent of Europe. They have that distinction. It was recorded as being the very first church on the continent of Europe. And it seems that this letter comes out of the fact that Paul had such a wonderful relationship with these people. He loved them so much. It seems that he was closer to them than any other church. And their love for him and his love for them is seen in this epistle. And so he writes this epistle to thank this church and these people and express his great love for them. He had no doctrine to correct, as he did in the letter to the Galatians. He had no conduct to correct, as he did when he wrote to the people of the Corinthian church. In the Philippi church, there was only one small relationship, this little ripple of fellowship between two women, that is quickly mentioned at the end of the letter, and he gives a few words of admonishment about that. But nothing else is in the negative. And so this church was a great church. We can assume that because in Paul's letters, he's very quick to point out the entire big picture when he's talking about a church. And so here in this letter, Paul talks about how to live the Christian life. It's the Christian experience. And he says up in verse number 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now, what a statement. Now, we love a lot of people, don't we? But most of the people that I love, I can say that I love them probably 98% or 99%. There's always something that you don't like about somebody, correct? Paul's able to say, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What a statement that is. Verse 4 says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship is just a word that means what we share in common. So for what we have in common in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that word perform just simply means it to carry through or to finish or to bring to completion what Christ began in their life. He will perform it and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's the day in which we live. We live in the church age, and that day will end when Christ comes back for his church and we'll go be reunited with him. And until that day, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. He has sealed us. He has equipped us for everything that we need to live the way that he wants us to live. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." All about this performing the thing that's been started in our life until our day of redemption, you can count upon God to bring to completion whatever he started in your life. Isn't that a great thought? Whatever he started the day you were saved, he's going to complete it. Now, there's a practical side to any discussion about the will of God. When we were saved, we were put on this path of service, and that looks different for everyone. Does God know what he's doing with our lives today, both as individuals and collectively as a church family? And will he be able to finish it? When you accepted him as Lord and Savior, your life started down a path of service for him. And although at this moment, currently, at this moment, we're together in this church and we're a church family and we're on a path of service together, but before you got here and before I got here, we might have been in different places. You may have been on a different path of service in a different location as I have. For the first 16 years of my life, my path of service consisted of working in a number of churches that my father had planted as a home missionary, which just meant he started churches in the States instead of foreign locations. And I was able to witness people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, be brand new Christians, and be excited about their faith and excited about serving him. And then for the next 20 years of my life, that consisted of going off to college and serving in a very large church in the Metroplex. And after that, after we got married, well, she's not up there now. David's up there now, and I'm not married to him. Boy, that'll get your attention. Then in a number of different types of ministries in other states. But for the last 20 years, we've been here. And you have a story, too. May have been here, may have been somewhere else. We all have a story of our service to the Lord since the day we were saved. We're on a path of service in our Christian life. Now, does God know what he's doing by placing us together here at Bible Baptist Church and serving him together? And will he complete whatever he started in our lives? Well, I can assure you he does, and he will. I can assure you that whatever he started in our lives, he'll complete that. But he will do that if we humble ourselves before him and allow his Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives and in the decisions that we make as we seek to do his will in our lives. And there's the rub. It's hard to know what the will of God is in our life. Excuse me. I think of the Apostle Paul as he was waiting. Is Landon here? Can you get me some water, please, sir? Even if somebody's drunk, already drunk it, I'll take it. I think of the Apostle Paul as he was waiting on his second missionary journey in the city of Troy, waiting for God to tell him what to do. You'll recall that he and Barnabas went out on the first missionary journey, and they went to the country, the Galatian country, and they established churches. They had a wonderful ministry there. And on his second missionary journey, he takes Silas with him as a companion, and they not only visit the churches that Paul had started on the first missionary journey. But then they start looking for a region that was very heavy populated. We know this because the book of Acts tells us. They start looking for a place that's got a lot of people, which is just logical, where they could share the gospel and establish more churches. And it seems that that was a big desire in Paul's heart to widen his circle of missionary activity. And the Apostle Luke, in his gospel, tells us at first Paul attempted to go south into Asia, and the Spirit of God put up a roadblock. He couldn't go south. We don't know what the roadblock was, but God wouldn't let him do it. And so since he couldn't go south, Paul thought he'd go north, up into Turkey. And Acts chapter 16 tells us that he couldn't do that either. The Spirit suffered them not, or it means it wouldn't let them do what they set out to do. Now, he can't go south. He can't go north. He's come from the east. He's only got one direction to go. And so he uses his reason and his logic to go west. He doesn't know where to go yet, but he sets out on that journey, and he goes as far west as he can to the city of Troy. Thank you, sir. I should have been prepared for that and brought one. He goes to the city of Troy as far west as he can go without going into the ocean, because that's the last city before the ocean starts. And he's waiting in the city of Troy for God to tell him where to go. And he's waiting. And sometimes we find ourselves waiting in a place, don't we? I don't like to wait. I ain't got much patience, but it's important for us to understand that God can do just as much with our lives as we wait on him as when he's got us in that place where we think that his will is for us to go. He can, on his own good time, if we're really walking with the Lord, if we're really allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our steps, then he'll take us to that point in his own good time. So Paul's at the city of Troy, and he gets his orders from the Lord by means of a vision of a man from Macedonia seeking help for them to come to the continent of Europe, start a church somewhere there, and that's what they do. I imagine the very next morning they got on a boat. The Bible says they got on a boat, either borrowed a boat, got on a boat, or something. They got to the continent of Europe, and the first place they land is the city of Philippi. The Bible says that when they got to Philippi, they see a woman by the name of Lydia holding a prayer meeting by the river. And so what we know is the very first thing that Paul sees is a faithful woman who is holding a prayer meeting. And that's where they decide to start the church at Philippi. And I was thinking about all the places where I've lived and where I've served in different locations. And I had to acknowledge the fact that I really thank God for women who are faithful to his house. And so many of the, I could make you a list of names of women in all the places that I've been with names like Lydia, who were faithful to support the ministry of God. Excuse me. Faithful to support the ministry of God and do what God's called them to do in their service to him. And I'm just surmising here. I'm just imagining stuff here. But that prayer meeting probably had a lot to do with bringing Paul to Europe. If you know how the Holy Spirit works, he works in my heart and he works in your heart, and we don't actually know how he's working to the entirety of it, because that's his job, that's what he does. And it's very likely that there were people in that prayer meeting whom God's Spirit had already touched for service, and they just didn't know what to do in that service. And here comes Paul and Silas onto the scene, desiring to build a church, desiring to start a church family, and lo and behold, they have a church. And Lydia's probably the first church member of the church at Philippi. She's probably the first Christian believer on the continent of Europe. And here we go, the Bible Baptist Church of Philippi. Now, Lydia was there. We know that the demon-possessed girl was there. Paul and Silas were instrumental in getting her to be released of that possession, and for that, they got thrown in jail. They witnessed to the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer gave his life to the Lord, and him and his entire family, the Bible says, there in Acts 16, was saved and baptized. And lo and behold, here we have a church. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story that is. And it all started really way back up there when Paul didn't know where to go. And he used two criteria for determining what to do with his life. Number one was the leading of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's paramount. That is first. Now, number two, I'm going to list both of these, and then I'm going to go back and talk about each one of them just a little bit, and then I'll let you go. Number one, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then number two, our reason and our logic. Now, we don't like that one, do we? And there's a reason we don't like that one, because our reason and our logic can go south quickly. Our reason and our logic is kind of like our feelings. They can change from day to day. But when your reason and your logic and your understanding and your discernment is grounded in the Word of God, it's okay to use that. You see the connection there? It's so important to allow yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Take Paul, for instance. He's waiting. He doesn't know where to go, but he knows he can't go south. He can't go north. The Holy Spirit's already told him that. He's allowing himself to be led by the Holy Spirit. He's already been east. He's going through an open door, and it's just west. Go west, young man, and he does it. He's going to Troy. He's going as far as he can go to where he thinks God is leading him to go. Then he starts waiting, and then God opens up the door, and he goes on to Philippi. And lo and behold, there's a bunch of women out here by the river, and he starts a church. Isn't that a great story? He uses, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple of things that we've got to figure out about the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only lead us when it's done through his word. That's the only way he works. Leadership of the Holy Spirit is only found through the word of God. Now, there's a couple of subsets under that, okay? The subset of communication with God. Leadership of the Holy Spirit found in his word and also in prayer and communication with him. And then I've got another subset right under that, and that's through his church. Boy, this is an important one. You look all through the New Testament and you see how God works. You know how God works in the New Testament? He brings people together. Yeah, he uses a solo individual here and there and a lady here. But for the most part, he brings people together. And he does great things because people get together. And they get together to serve him and learn his word. And great things happen. That's called a church. God loves the local church. He loves it when we get together. He values the fact that we get together, and he favors that model of what we're doing right now. Probably everybody in my Sunday school class can repeat what I'm about to tell you because I've said it for so many years, but when you read the New Testament, this is the conclusion that you'll get, okay? And I'm going to say this right here. There is a special dynamic. You know where I'm going to go now? There's a special dynamic that exists among God's people when they gather themselves together when they submit themselves and subject themselves to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God under the leadership of God's man. That's a lot to say, so I'm going to say it again. Lizzie, I may need your help because I almost messed it up. But you know what I'm saying. There's a special dynamic that exists. I can't explain the dynamic, but it's there. There's a special dynamic that exists when men and women, children of God, Christians, gather themselves together and they submit and subject themselves to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, excuse me, under the leadership of God's man. God loves that model. He blesses that model. So when I say the Holy Spirit must lead us when we make this decision about whether or not this is in the will of God or not, we have to do it based on the Word of God, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to be a part of His church. So critically, critically important. Now, the second part of that is reason and logic. Now, the reason it's number two is because we can get in trouble here quick. I mean, our reason and logic can make us do some things really, really stupid, can't it? There's a couple of words here other than reason and logic that I want to throw out at you. The first one is one of my most favorite, and it's understanding. You look in God's Word, and you see that God places a high priority on understanding what He wants us to know. He wants us to understand things. He wants to have a reason and a logic, or a discernment, a discretion. We read Philippians 1:9. We're going to go back to that in just a moment before we tie this thing up. But there's a word there. There's two words there. There's knowledge, and then there's judgment. Well, judgment means discernment. And so if we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to help us make decisions in our life, if we're basing what we do upon the Word of God through prayer and being involved in His church, which He so greatly loves that He gave Himself for it, if we're doing all of that, then He's going to give us the right understanding. And then He's going to give us the right reason and the right logic and the right discernment and the right discretion. And we're going to be making good decisions because our reason and our logic is in the right place, because it's based upon the Word of God. You see, reason and logic would be no good if we just based it on anything else. But because it's based on the Word of God, listen, the Bible is the standard for the Christian. It's our rule book. It's our guidebook. It's the constitution of God's people. It's the Bill of Rights for God's church, and it's the primary vehicle that the Holy Spirit uses to make us what we got to be and move us to the places where we got to be in our Christian life. There's a verse in 1 John 4:1 that says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, the word understanding is not in that verse, but the little verb try means to discern. It means to test. It even means to judge. In essence, we're to have an understanding in our thought process, and our understanding is supposed to be based on the Word of God. Listen, let me give you a few examples of how the Word of God places such a high priority on understanding. We love the story of the Apostle Peter, and in Matthew 15, you know how Peter often thinks and talks Peter talks and acts before he thinks. I do that a lot too. But Jesus asked Peter a question in Matthew 15, verse 16, and He says, "Are ye also yet without understanding?" And I think about things, and sometimes I think that Jesus, I could just picture Jesus saying, "Peter, are you even thinking about this thing? Have you even thought about what you just said?" In Ephesians 5:17, we have a verse that addresses even what we're talking about. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The first part of 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." When Paul was dealing with the subject of speaking in tongues at the Corinthian church, what did he say? He said, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Here's what I do know, and there's a lot of verses. We just touched the surface, but we're running out of time. God does not value ignorance of His Word. He places a very high priority upon His people to get to know the Bible, to get to know what He wants us to know. Now, very quickly, let's go back to our text, and Paul is saying there in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And he's talking about love, And our lesson's not about love, but even Jesus, when he was walking this earth, he used his discretion and his discernment, his understanding about the people that he talked about love to. Well, that sounded like a word salad, didn't it? When he talked about love, he considered who he was talking to. That's a better way to say it. In John chapter 8, this is what he told the religious rulers of the day. Your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He says to the same people in Matthew 23, verse 33, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough talking to people that way. You can't get any worse unless you involve profanity, maybe. And that was Jesus. And we know on the one hand, he says in his word that we should love our enemies and do good to them who hate us. But he was using his understanding of these vile people who were set out to destroy him and ruin the cause of Christ. That's who they were. He was using discernment in the process. Certainly, he was controlled by the Spirit of God because he is the Spirit of God as Jesus. But secondly, he was using his discernment. And so we find that we don't have time to go through it, but Paul continues in verse 10, and then he goes down to 11, and he caps the whole thing up with what was number one in my list of two things. Verse number 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what those are. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and it lists more. Here's what I find for me. This may not apply to you, but this applies to me. I find that the more time I spend in His Word, the more ability that I internally have to have the fruits of the Spirit show in the things that I say and the things that I do. And I sincerely believe that if a child of God desires to be in the center of God's will, whether that's in Slayton, Texas, or Kalamazoo, Michigan, or wherever, then he'll need to have the fruits of the Spirit as found and imparted by the Word of God. Because when we have the fruits of the Spirit of God in our lives and we allow his Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through his Word, then we can rest assured that we've got right understanding about this deal. We've got right discernment because his Spirit is guiding us how to think. And we can make right decisions based off the reason and the logic or the knowledge and the judgment and the discretion go on and discernment. It's all right because God's Holy Spirit is calling the shots and we're thinking the right way. Two Wednesday nights ago, Brother Chris was in Matthew 18 and he was talking about when one brother offends another brother. You remember that? When one brother sins against another brother. And there's a process there. There's, you know, you go to the person and then you get witnesses and then you go before the church. But there's a verse at the very end of that process, Matthew 18, verse 18, that says, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, that was the verse in Matthew 18, but it was also two chapters earlier in Matthew 16 when Christ was talking about the building of his church. And when it was about his church, it was about God will bless his church in their decision-making when they're on the same page as him. And that goes for me and you too. And that's how it's used in Matthew 18. He will bless the child of God in finding the will of God for his life when he's led by God's Holy Spirit. And when he's using the understanding and the discernment and the discretion that the Holy Spirit gives him or her. And guess what? No flashing neon lights needed. No audible voices from heaven required. Why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit leading us as found and based on the Word of God, and we've got understanding and discernment and wisdom and discretion and even reason and logic. It's all right because we're allowing ourselves to be controlled by His Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you've given us this information in the Word of God. And Lord, I'm so thankful for our Wednesday night studies here at Bible Baptist Church, the way Brother Chris breaks these verses down now in Matthew and before that in Acts. And it's such a critical part of our week, Lord, where we get into the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of how you want us to think and what you want us to do. And it's such a blessing to my heart. I'm thankful for these people who have come out tonight and spent this amount of time in the teaching of the precious Word of God. We do pray for our pastor, and I pray, God, that you would bring him back to us safely and refresh him so that he'll be ready to go again during the Lord's house on Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, you're dismissed.